Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that we could lift your name in praises and hear your word today. I pray, Lord, now that as we spend time in your word, spend time answering some questions, and spend time focusing our attention on who you are and what you've done, and as we observe communion, I just pray, Lord, that your name is glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is our final week of our question series, and based on the feedback that I got from this, we'll probably return to something like this in the future. But then you're probably wondering, what are we going to do next week? Well, I've been praying about it most of the summer, and I've been thinking about it, and one of the things that people ask a lot, well, a lot of questions come in just because of the way that our culture is, the way our society is, the way the world is most of the questions, or a lot of the questions, focus in around what are the end times going to be like. So next week, we're going to start our study in the book of Revelation. We're going to study right through Revelation. I figured that was going to happen. Here's the way I'm going to do it. The first thing is chapter, I never have people cheer for it. Yeah. So before COVID, if you remember, I did a series. It was a 7 or 8 week series called What's Up Church. It was the first 3 chapters of Revelation. So I'll link that up in all our like social media and stuff like that. So if you want to catch up, it's like 8 sermons. And basically what we're going to do is next week will be like an introductory type of week. And then we're going to jump into Revelation chapter 4. So, because we already did the first 3 chapters. And the way that I'm going to kind of structure it is it's going to be throughout the whole school year, and I'll take breaks for Christmas and Easter and stuff like that, do like different little series, just so when people come in, they're not like, this is the weirdest church ever. All they talk about is the book of Revelation. So I'm excited about it. I got all my commentaries ordered and everything, so I'm excited to study. And it brings me back to some of my classwork and stuff when I was in my undergrad and graduate work. So some of my favorite classes were those classes that focused on Revelation and Daniel. So this morning, the bulk of the sermon will focus on a question I received about work, which is fitting because it is Labor Day. So I was saving that question. But before I get into that, I want to briefly answer a few random questions. And some of these questions were inspired by political policies in our country. So I'm going to be very careful, okay? And I'm going to just direct you to what God's word says, if it says anything about that. But the first question that we received, or I received, is, does the Bible say that men are superior to women? So the follow-up to that was, if not, why do some interpret it that way? Well, the Bible does not say that, but we do know from the scriptures and from common sense that men and women are different and we have different roles, but both are image bearers of God, which means that God, the Godhead, has masculine and feminine traits. So in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The second question, what are your thoughts on Christians owning guns? Well, does it matter what I think? No, probably not. So here's the truth. We are to abide by the laws that govern us. So if you own a gun legally, there's nothing wrong with that. What you do with your gun can be sinful. Which brings us to the next politically inspired question. And that is, how should Christians respond to illegal aliens? This is obviously a hot topic issue. And it's almost the same answer. We should abide and uphold the laws that govern us. And the caveat is as believers, we are to love others, treat them with dignity, value, and worth, lend a hand when a hand is needed, pray for people, tell them about the Lord, and not hate people. Okay? The final random question that involves a debate in Christianity that I will not solve here, and I'm not sure that anyone really can fully solve this one, but it is this. If God created the world in 6 days, does that mean dinosaurs lived with people? Are we to take the 6 days of creation as literal 24-hour days? Okay, so here's what I want to tell you. Books have been written on this topic, but I'm going to give you kind of the thumbnail. There's 2 main theories when it comes to creation. old earth, which is billions of years old, and young earth, which is roughly 10,000 years old. The old earth Christians seek to harmonize scientific theories with biblical truth and takes the main view that it's not six 24-hour days of creation, but six time periods of thousands of years. The word day or the word yom in Hebrew can be translated 12 hours, 24 hours, or period of time. So in that view, the seventh day of our time period would be no new creations happening. So basically they would say this is the time period that God is not creating. This could put dinosaurs in a time period when humans were not on earth. So this is how the older Christians would look at it, okay? There was a time before humans were created that the dinosaurs walked the land. The young earth people would say God created in six 24-hour days, and in that view, dinosaurs would have walked with humans. First, I want to say that the word dinosaur was not a title until the 1800s, okay? So you wouldn't open up the Bible and see the word dinosaur because the word wasn't even stated. Like, nobody invented that word until the 1800s. So the fact the word dinosaur does not appear in the scripture is not actually a problem. In fact, there are descriptions of large animals that don't fit the description of any animal we have here on earth today over 30 times in the scriptures. Most ancient writings, these are other writings, not biblical writings, but ancient writings, have references to large animals that we do not have on earth right now. Let me tell you this. Neither old earth or young earth Christians teach macroevolution, which means that we evolved from another species. Both teach that humans are image bearers of God and at their time of creation, and they would just agree on when that time was. So, how do we harmonize this? I personally, as a pastor and as a Christian, look at this as an open-handed issue. We have Christians in our church that believe old earth. We have Christians in our church that believe young earth. Both believe we are created in the image of God and that Jesus died for the sins of humans. Okay, this isn't something that Christians should fight about. I know it's something that Christians do fight about. So now onto the question that I think that we need to spend the most time on. And that's because it's something that many of you struggle with, and you're going to wind up being there on Tuesday this week, and that is a place called work. The question that was asked is, how can I find fulfillment and purpose in a job I don't like or I feel is meaningless? Now, some of you sit in this place. You are wondering, how can I find purpose and meaning and fulfillment? Maybe you look at other people and say, their job looks so fulfilling. Their job seems like it has so much more purpose. I don't feel like my job is that fulfilling. I don't feel like my job has much meaning. But in order to answer this question, we really have to learn about how we should work, okay? Because this question is really motivated by I'm looking for purpose and fulfillment. And the truth is, we can all have purpose and fulfillment in any job that we have if we do the job the way that God desires us to do the job. So we're going to spend roughly a fifth of our life, of our waking hours, of our entire life in the workplace. We were always supposed to work. When Adam and Eve were created and they were put in the garden, the consequence of sin was that work would be difficult. So we were created to work. That's why, some of you, I know we have many people here that are retired. And as soon as you retire, people ask you, what are you going to do now? Okay? Because you're not just going to sit all day and do nothing. You're going to fill your time with things that bring purpose, fulfillment, and meaning. And basically what happens is you'll find those things take effort. Maybe you're going to spend more time with your grandchildren. Of course, that's going to take effort. That's work. Maybe you're going to volunteer somewhere. Maybe you're going to do something at church. All these things have the W word, work, attached to them. We do these things because that's what we're designed to do. So when Adam and Eve sinned, work became hard, and the joy of work was kind of stolen. So Adam and Eve were put in the garden to tend the garden, to work because it would be enjoyable and bring fulfillment and purpose. Now that fulfillment and purpose is challenged because of sin, because of sinful people, broken work environments, and in general, because there are things that we have to do, right? So rather than things that we desire to do. But in order to have a proper perspective and understanding of why we work and what Christ wants us to do, we have to actually find those things out from the scriptures. So what I want to do is we're going to study Colossians 3, 22 through 4, 1, which is a passage primarily about how Christians in a servant-master situation should handle themselves. Now, some have suggested, based upon passages like this, the Bible teaches and supports slavery. Well, that is not true. They're wrong. In fact, they're ignorant of the cultural context in which the scriptures were written. Now, just to give you some context, Jewish slavery at the time was different than Roman slavery or even slavery that happened here in our country many years ago. A slave or a servant would serve for 7 years, then leave with a payment of some of the master's assets. So in some senses, it would be similar to enlisting in the military. There's a commitment, but then there's a benefit, right? So it's not just there's the commitment and you get nothing. There's a commitment and there's a benefit. Paul's intention when he wrote this was not to change the social norms. You have to understand that. When you go through the epistles, the New Testament stuff, many times the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, we're going to challenge the social norms. That's why we as Christians living in this culture, we see certain things we can't change, right? We look at our political landscape and we're like, which one do I go with? How do I navigate this? Nobody's going to fix the problem. So what Paul's saying is, you're not going to fix what the problem is and what's going on. But what you're going to do is you're going to learn how to act and interact within that problem and be a Christ-like example within the problem. So his intentions were to teach Christians how to live as Jesus would live if he were in the situation. So for us today, we're going to apply this to boss and employee relationship, which there is a commitment, I will work for you, and there is a benefit. You will pay me. So we're going to learn how to act and interact as a Christian in the workplace. So the first thing that we learn is Christians need to be obedient. Colossians 3:22, bondservants obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Our heart attitude should always be, oh, Jesus is watching me. I want to please him. I want to do a good job for Jesus. So whatever your job is, whether you feel it's meaningless or menial, whether you feel there's no purpose and fulfillment, when you get up and you go to work, you say to yourself, oh, Jesus is watching me. He's seeing what I'm doing. He's seeing how obedient it is. See, we fall into this trap. Oh, the boss is coming. I better do a good job, okay? We kind of rest on our laurels a little bit, and then when the boss comes, we're like, oh, I'm working, I'm doing something. That's not the way that we should look. We should look at it as Jesus is always watching. This will have an impact on your boss, but guess what? You probably work with other people, right? This will have an impact on them. When you start talking to people about the Lord, and you're a lazy worker, or you're the type of person that only kind of does something when the boss is around, that has an impact negatively on those people. If there are other believers at your workplace, you can be an encouragement to them by your solid work ethic. You will also be a good testimony to the non-believers. So you're an encouragement to the believers on how you should live, but you're a good testimony to the non-believers on how you are obedient and living. He says, fearing the Lord, Christians should not involve themselves in unethical behavior when it comes to obedience. When your boss is not around or your boss asks you to do something unethical. Now, I know some of you have had situations like this where your boss asks you to do something unethical. And sometimes we feel like, well, they're the boss. I guess I got to do it. But if it's unethical or sinful, no, we don't follow. And then you're wondering, well, what if I get fired? It's like, well, what's more important, following the Lord or keeping your job? And I know probably some of you said, it's keeping my job, definitely. But that's not the truth, okay? So in the fear of the Lord, or in other words, in respect for the Lord, we obey him. So some of you may have issues because those in charge of you want to do dishonest things. This will be difficult, but we answer to Jesus. Remember, back in Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned. What happened when Adam sinned? He blamed Eve. What happened when Eve sinned? She blamed the serpent. Who faced consequences? Everybody, okay? God wasn't like, well, you're right, okay? That woman I put there with you, yeah, it's her problem, okay? No, he was like, you sin too, okay? You're responsible for yourself. So you can't say, the boss made me do it. The boss asked me to do it. You have to say, I'm in charge of my life and my obedience to the Lord. The unethical things you do at work, even if you are told to do those things, will have consequences for you, for your boss, and maybe for other people. Even if the boss tells you to do something wrong, you are still accountable for your own actions. Next, Christians need to be diligent. Okay? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Do it heartily as to the Lord. We work for Jesus. In each situation, you need to ask, if Jesus asked me to do this, what would I do? Okay? Or if Jesus were watching me, how would I work? We would diligently do our job because we want to please Jesus. So maybe you're going to work and you're like, man, this doesn't seem to have purpose. When I look at other people's jobs, like when I look at people like teachers that are building into the next generation, when I look at all these different people that are doing something that seems like it has so much more of an impact, what God is saying to us is, you know what? When you're diligent, that has an impact. It's between you and the Lord. It might seem meaningless to you, but it's not, because if you're working, you should work for the Lord and not for people. So it doesn't really matter what you're doing, but you do it to the best of your ability and how God called you to do it. Sometimes we can fall into a trap of not wanting to do a good job, though, because of our boss. Maybe you don't really like your boss. And maybe you know that if you do a good job, it's going to reflect good on your boss. So you fall in the trap. I don't like that guy or gal. I don't want to do a good job because it makes them look good. It makes them happy. No, just erase that. Just say to yourself, I'm doing a good job. I'm going to be diligent because Jesus tells me, work heartily as for the Lord, as to the Lord, not to men. The Christian worker should never look at their work like, oh, I don't want to make my boss happy, or I don't want to make my coworkers look good. The Christian worker should be diligent in everything we do because we're doing it for the Lord. Which brings us to the next thing that a Christian should do in the workplace, and that is to be faithful. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You are serving the Lord Christ. As believers, we focus in on the reward from the Lord. This can be a problem, right? Because sometimes you feel you're not compensated enough for what you're doing. You're like, I don't find much purpose and fulfillment because they're not compensating me to feel like I'm fulfilled, right? You don't feel like you're making enough money. Well, as believers, we focus on the reward from the Lord. Doing a good job in your work environment may seem thankless, or may seem like nobody even notices. Maybe this is why you're struggling with fulfillment, because your job seems menial, or it's not like other jobs that you admire. No one thanks you. They just expect a good job until you don't do a good job. And what do? Complain, okay? You never get the pat on the back, but you always get the, you missed that, right? You never get the good job. You get the, you missed that. So here's the thing. It's rarely a compliment It's more of a complaint. Well, the thing is, we look to the reward that the Lord will give us for our obedience. We are to be faithful in fulfilling the duties of our job. The Lord rewards that. In fact, He rewards everything done in His name because it displays our faithfulness to Him. Always remember, you serve and be faithful to Jesus in your daily work. You're driving to work. Many of you commute to work. You're driving to work. One of your main prayers should be, Lord, help me to make you look good. Help me to be faithful to you. Help me to be obedient to you. Whatever I'm asked to do, all the things that I don't like to do, make me be faithful to you. Make me focus my attention on who you are and why I'm here. I'm here for a purpose, and it's to bring glory to you. Which brings us to the final thing a Christian in the workplace should do, or should be, is righteous. For the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, there's two sides to this. The first is for us. Make sure you are fully aware that when you do wrong, God notices, and in this life, you'll probably reap consequences. Some of you have been there before. Did the wrong thing at work, and there were some consequences. And, you know, you may be mad when your manager or boss challenged you, but deep down inside, you know, I didn't do the right thing, okay? There's consequences to that. So be righteous in all of life, and especially in the workplace. James 4:17 actually says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. You know, sometimes we don't do the wrong thing, but we don't do the right thing either. We do the neutral thing. We just ignore the right thing. The other side of this is when someone wrongs you. Now, maybe you're in a work environment where you are mistreated. Maybe your manager is not a good manager. Maybe you're always picking up the slack. Maybe your boss is not a good boss. Okay? Maybe things are just broken, and you're like, I'm here every day working, and I can't see the purpose in this. Well, rest in the justice of Jesus. Things at work can be unfair, but trust Jesus will not only make them right, but He'll deal out perfect judgment in His perfect plan. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to take matters into your own hands. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to, you know, make them pay for it. See, when conditions are fair, God does not say, too bad, you're not the boss. He says, I'm going to take care of you and what your boss did. I'm the one in charge here. Remember that. I'm the one in charge. So know that in God's justice, wrongdoing is not blessed, and there will be earthly consequences for wrongdoing. See, every Christian in all our workplaces should be obedient, diligent, faithful, and righteous. When we do things, no matter what the job or career is, we need to find a degree of fulfillment and purpose in the fact that we're following the Lord. So when we're asking the question, how do I find fulfillment and purpose in a job that I feel is meaningless, menial, or just doesn't seem to have much purpose? Well, you can find a ton of fulfillment and purpose in following the Lord. And that's really every area of our life, isn't it? Yeah, that's kind of everything we do. I mean, how many things do you do, like, around your house that just seem like, I'm just doing this to take care of this situation, whether it's your house or your yard or something like that? Sometimes it just seems so pointless. But if we do it in view of the Lord, then we could say, okay, you know what? This is what the Lord called me to do today. This is what I'm supposed to do. The reason we're looking at work as an opportunity rather than something we have to do. Okay? You have this amazing opportunity every day to go to a place called work, to interact with other people. Now think about your work. Think about that. Think about the people you've met, the paths that you've crossed. Maybe some of you here, because of your work, you ended up here and you trusted in the Lord. Maybe for some of you, you met a Christian at work and they witnessed to you and you became a Christian. Well, wouldn't you want to be that Christian at work for someone else? But you know what? A question that wasn't asked but is addressed in this next passage, and I don't want to skip over it, is what about the boss and manager? Because some of you are the one in charge, okay? The same expectation is on the boss or manager. Now, some of you here are the boss or manager, and people work under you. You're in charge of them. Now, there was a time which you aspired to that position, right? You thought, it's going to be great to be in charge, okay? And then you became the one in charge, okay? Is it as great as you thought? Probably not, okay? There are perks, but most of you have probably realized that the buck stops at you. When those under you fail, right, it affects you because you're in charge. Maybe you own a business, right? And something happens in the business of one of your workers. Who do they want to talk to? They want to talk to the manager, right? They want to talk to the boss. So when the issues arise, you're where the buck stops. So you have not only the responsibility to do all these things that we talked about from the Lord, but now you are in charge, so you have more responsibility. And although you may have thought at one time it's going to be easier, you quickly found out it's not. So I want to close with some biblical counsel for the Christian boss. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay? What does this look like? Well, this looks like give a fair wage, give proper benefits, be fair. Luke 10:17 says a laborer deserves his wage. Give adequate time of rest. The work-rest cycle was commanded by God in the Old Testament and should be observed. God rested from creating. We need to rest from our work so that we can recharge and be better. As a boss, you need to make sure your workers are enabled to rest. In our culture, connectivity, right? Connectivity, we can text other people all the time. How many of you bosses out there bother your workers when they're not on the job? Oh, when you get in on Monday, do this. When you get in, these are things that you have to think about. As a Christian boss, am I giving my workers enough space to rest? Treat employees with dignity and respect. Just because you're in charge does not mean you're more important than them. I know this is the way our culture sets things up. Okay, the boss is the most important and everybody else is not important at all. Okay, well, the truth is what he says here. What does he say? You have a master in heaven. Guess what? God loves you, but he also loves the workers. Okay, God loves you and he also loves the workers. And guess what? The same gospel applies to every person. Okay. You know, the first question we started with, are men superior to women? Guess what? The same gospel applies to male and female, to Christian boss, to Christian worker. The same gospel applies. The fact that we are all sinners, no matter what our socioeconomic status is, no matter what our position is, no matter how fulfilling we think a job is, no matter how menial we think a job is, guess what? We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He's the one that died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He's the one that says, all who believe. Now, if you're a Christian boss, what an amazing opportunity you have now. Imagine you're the Christian boss and you have all these people working under you. Now you have this amazing opportunity to point them to the real master, to the real boss, to the one that loves them, to exemplify what Jesus has done, to actually be the best boss that you can ever possibly be, so that the other people working under you say, man, my boss, they're a Christian. They love the Lord and they treat all of us great. They act like we're equal to them. They act like we're the same. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine working for a boss like that? Well, could you imagine being a boss like that? So the truth is, the same gospel applies to all people. So when we focus our attention on that gospel message, guess what? Whatever you're doing each day, no matter if you're in charge or you're not in charge, you're doing the menial tasks, you now have an opportunity to be a light of that gospel to the other people. Well, this morning, we're observing that gospel message in communion. Jesus laying down his life for us. Jesus laying down his body for us. Shedding his blood in our place for our sins. So that's the first thing. We remember what Jesus has done. The second thing in communion that we do is we evaluate our own life and our own situation and our sin that we're walking in. If we're struggling with some sin, this is a great time to actually throw that sin at the foot of the cross and ask Jesus to help us and give us victory in that area. But maybe it's you. Maybe you're the person that asked or even thought this question. I just don't find much meaning and fulfillment in my day-to-day work. Well, maybe it's time for you to change the way you think about that and look at the Lord when you're working. And think about some of these things, your obedience to him, and how you can be a light in your job each day. So I'm going to give you a few moments of, you know, just silent time for you to pray to the Lord and just ask for victory in any areas that you need victory, and just the time of remembrance of what Christ has done for each one of us. So I'm going to give you that moment of silence. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He says, "This is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Lord, we're thankful for all the questions that came in over this summer series. I just pray, Lord, that the questions and the answers and the biblical truth that we desire to point people in resonated with people's hearts to help them follow after you. I pray for each person here as they go to work or do work-related things in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would just give them the proper perspective so they can find joy and meaning and fulfillment in their day-to-day work. So I'm thankful again for everything you've done for us. Thankful for each person that's here. I just pray all these things in your son Jesus' name.